And now as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, we're going to look today at part of chapter 12, and our study will take us right through to the end of chapter 13. Before we read some of these verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer in our acknowledgement of God. Our Father, again we draw near into thy holy presence as those who are utterly dependent upon thee, for it's in thee we live and move and have our being, and our prayer to thee now is that thy blessing shall rest upon thy people no matter where they are found, especially look down in mercy today upon those who stand in a special need. Remember also those who are in places of authority who have to make decisions that will have far-reaching effects. Bless them. May they make all the decisions in the fear of God. Bless us now as we seek to study thy word for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in our last study, we came as far as verse 13 of chapter 12. Now, let me commence my reading today at verse 14 of chapter 12, and we shall read a few verses. And I trust that you will take time at home to read the whole of chapter 12 and chapter 13 sometime today. Now then, chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, reading at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now at verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now try and catch the lesson from the passage before us. I suggest you can keep this in mind by calling it a night to be remembered. First of all, in this particular passage before us, we should consider the appointments for the feast. The feast was instituted on the night of Israel's deliverance and was to be observed by them throughout all their generations. even after the wilderness journey was past, and they had ceased to be pilgrims, and they had been settled in the land of promise, the memorial feast was still to be observed and explained to each rising generation. Now, of course, we've got to face the fact that there came the time when these same people neglected to do this, that they did not carry out the exhortations given them from God. These commandments were forgotten, but nevertheless, God made it plain to them. This was what was expected from them. They were to tell it to the rising generations, and every time they kept the Passover, and their children would ask, "What mean you by this service?" they were to be able to explain it to their children. I wonder if all those who are listening to my voice at the present time, if some of your children were asking you about some of the religious services and ceremonials that take place today under the name of religion, would you be able to explain them? I remember on one occasion having a little confrontation with a friend of mine. He and I had known each other for a long number of years. But I confronted him with a certain ceremonial that he was responsible for carrying out with a particular group with whom he was associated. I asked him what was his scriptural foundation for this. He looked at me and he said, "You know, of course, we don't have any scripture for this. This is not an ordinance taken from the Bible. This is a church ordinance, and we carry it out just as a church ordinance." In plain words, there was no scriptural foundation for what he was doing. Now, I suggest the time has come when we ought to re-examine our position. Can we give scripture for what we're doing? Or is it possible that churches today have simply deteriorated into some kind of social clubs where people meet together for some kind of social entertainment? And over and above that, of course, they may have a little church service on a Sunday morning. My friend, it's time again for us to examine ourselves. And every time that God's people have come to the point of re-examining the position, more or less it has led to revival, a kind of renewal, a kind of return to first principles. And if the children of Israel had continued to teach their children correctly, then each generation would have continued to remember the Lord and to keep in remembrance this great fact that God had delivered them from the land of bondage. Now, in connection with this particular feast then, and you think of the appointments for the feast, you should think first of all of the preparation for the feast. All leaven must be searched out and removed from their dwellings. Now remember, leaven represents that which is evil, both moral evil and doctrinal evil. You only require to compare 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, and you'll find there the writer is dealing with that which is morally wrong, moral evil. That was to be put away. When you come to Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5 verse 9, and compare that with Matthew chapter 13 verse 33, you'll find also that leaven represents that which is doctrinally wrong, doctrinal evil. So if in the Old Testament, at the time when they were preparing for the feast, that is, for the Passover feast, that all leaven was to be put out of the house, it was a typical picture. It was that which foreshadowed the fact that in the New Testament, there would be moral evil and doctrinal evil which were to be put away. Now the second thing you must mark here is the participation in the feast. It should be obvious that all who were sheltered under the blood were privileged to participate in the Passover feast. In our last lesson we made reference to the fact that the lamb was slain on that particular night. And when the lamb was slain, the blood was taken and taken outside the house and sprinkled on the two perpendicular posts of the house and over the top, the lintel. And so therefore the blood was sprinkled on the outside. Then the people went in and shut the door. Now, if they were going to partake of the roast lamb with the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread inside, then you remember, no one outside of the house could partake of that roast lamb. The participants were those who had entered the new life and beginning to enjoy their new liberty and thus express the new love by assembling together and jointly keeping the feast according to God's appointment. That was at the first time when the feast was inaugurated. Now later on, when the nation would keep the Passover, remember, it would be those who were members of that nation, who knew something of the liberating power of God, who knew something of the redeeming power of God. It was they who had become one nation under God that were able to keep the feast. But as I have already indicated, there was the prophetic meaning of the feast. Now, only when you come to the New Testament does the true meaning of the Passover become clear. Now, the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he instituted a new feast. It was the new memorial feast, commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. And then Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christian, states that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Now notice what was inferred here or taught here. When the children of Israel took a lamb, it became the Passover lamb. It was the blood of that lamb that was sprinkled, and they were sheltered under that blood. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will protect you. But now when we come to the New Testament, we don't take a lamb and we don't shed the blood of a lamb. Of course not. Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. He died as our substitute. We are protected under the sacrificial death of Christ. He is our Passover according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So therefore the Passover was a prefiguring of Christ as the Lamb of God. No need now to take a lamb from the flock. Christ was the lamb provided by God. You remember back in the book of Genesis chapter 22, Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And when you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul now writing to the Corinthians says, Christ our Passover is slain for us. Peter in writing his epistle said, we have been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Now, in connection with the Passover, when the children of Israel would keep that Passover, there was two things they had to keep in mind. First of all, they had to look backward to the time when they became one nation under God, the time of their redemption. So every time they kept the Passover and their children would ask them, what mean ye by this service? They would have to point back to a historical incident and explain to the children that that was the night when God delivered them from their bondage. But that wasn't all. There was something else in connection with the Passover. For you will remember, I have stressed this in previous studies. When God decided to deliver his people from the land of Egypt and bring them out of their bondage, it wasn't simply to bring them out from Egypt, but it was to bring them into a new environment, into a new place, into the land of promise, and there he would bless them. So God brought them out in order to bring them in. And ultimately, he would establish them as a nation, and he would rule over that nation, and they would be the head of all the nations, and blessing would go out through them to all other nations. But you know, we have never seen that yet. It is perfectly true that they were brought into the land. It is just as equally true there came a time when they wanted a human leader. They wanted a king in order to be like the other nations. And the first king that they chose was a complete failure. Then God gave them David, but after 14 generations, the throne of David came to an end, and one of his descendants was the last king to sit on the throne, and from then on, Israel hasn't had a king. Then the question arises, if they kept the Passover, and they told their children of something that was past, but they had also to tell them of something that was future, and that is that there would be a kingdom, that the kingdom would be established, and that the Passover was pointing onward to the time when that kingdom would be established. Now the Lord Jesus Christ makes that perfectly clear on the night of his betrayal, because when he met in that upper room with his own, and he was instituting the new feast. Remember, of course, when he went there, it was in order to keep the Passover. And so he was going to keep the Passover with his own on that night. And he said unto them, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now notice very carefully, not only did the Passover point backward to an event in history, but it was pointing onward to an event in prophecy, to the day when the kingdom would come. But having kept that Passover with them, and that was the Last Supper, remember this, he introduced and instituted something else. And what he introduced was what is commonly called the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. So that in this Christian age we do not keep the Passover, but we are expected to keep the Lord's Supper. And remember, the New Testament teaches this, that in the early days of the church, the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. In Acts chapter 2 it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. It was one of the practices of the early church that they met together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord in this fashion. Now, just as the Passover looked back to something that was historical and pointed onward to something that was prophetical, so when Christians meet together to remember the Lord, we also look back. We look back to a historical incident when the Lamb of God was slain on Calvary and there took our place, just as the Lamb in the Passover took the place of the firstborn, so the Christ of God, who is the Lamb of God, took the place of every believer on that cross. But remember, when you break bread and remember the Lord in the communion service, it's also pointing onward, for he said we were to do this. And Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians 11 and says we were to do it until the Lord come. And so therefore there's the looking back and there's the looking forward. So therefore when you think of the Passover, there's the prophetic meaning of the feast. And then today we have the new feast, which tells us that the Lord is coming again. I also notice in this passage not only the appointments for the feast, but the appropriation of faith. They received the word of God, they responded to the word of God, and they relied upon the promise of God. In receiving the word of God, they listened to the message and took it in. They received it, not simply as the word of Moses, but as the word of the living God delivered through Moses. And when they listened to the message, they bowed their heads and worship. Now let me say this to all my listeners today. When you turn to this book we call the Bible, do not be guilty of pushing what the Bible says aside and making the excuse and saying, that's only what that man thought, that's only what Daniel thought, And it's only what Paul thought, or only what Peter thought. Remember, these men were under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when you come to the Bible, you receive it as the Word of God. Some folks say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. No, my friend, the Bible is the Word of God, given by inspiration. And so therefore, when you come to what the Bible says, receive it as the Word of God. That is the reception of faith. They received the Word of God. For it distinctly says here in verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. See, first of all, they received the Word. Then they responded to the Word. Have you responded to the Word of God? Of course, if people do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then there's no need for them to respond to it. But the moment we reach the point where we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then of course there's responsibility resting upon us. And they responded to the Word of God. They went and did as the Lord commanded. The Lord requires us to be doers of the Word and not simply hearers of it. It is possible to have a clear understanding of truth in the mind and yet fail to practice what we know. The Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Suppose these people had received the Word and said, we believe it, but they hadn't responded to it, they would have perished that night when the death angel passed through the land. But they responded to the Word of God, and then they relied upon the promise of God to keep His Word. Sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, they feasted in the house without fear. In simplicity, they trusted God, believing that He would keep His promise. You see, faith applied the blood, love appropriated the feast, and hope anticipated the deliverance. Might I ask you, my friend, today, have you by faith applied to yourself the work of Christ when He shed His precious blood on Calvary? Have you in love appropriated the feast? Do you remember the Lord according to the dictates of the Word? Or do you push that aside as being a non-essential? I ask you in all fairness to re-study the Word and find out what the Lord requires of you. Love appropriated the feast, but hope anticipated the deliverance. Do you live in hope, anticipating that coming great deliverance? Just as God delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, so the Lord is coming with trumpet sound to deliver His own from the very presence of sin, to take His home to be forever with Himself. Now also, in this particular passage before us today, not only do we have the appointments for the feast and the appropriation of faith, but we have the administration of judgment. We learn in the administration of judgment the foolishness of religious idolatry. Every idol or false god that the Egyptians worshipped had been exposed as being worthless through the plagues that God had brought upon them. And might I say this, that every idol that men worship today shall yet be exposed as being worthless. Everything that men put in place of God shall be brought to naught. We should realize we are dealing with the living God. So therefore, I ask you in all fairness, my friend, to look to this, the foolishness of religious idolatry. Then look at the feebleness of a man resisting God. Pharaoh had said, who is the Lord? And each plague demonstrated that the Lord could carry out His own purposes. Pharaoh determined to destroy the children of Israel, but God destroyed the Egyptians. Pharaoh determined to hold the Israelites in bondage, but God determined to give them their liberty. And when God determines on a plan, you can rest assured that God's plan will be brought to fruition. Remember then, in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, we have here a night to be remembered, the appointments for the feast, the appropriation of faith, and the administration of judgment.